Hi everyone, this is Brad Bristow and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family we go. Got your Bibles with you, or your tablets, or your phones, or some scripture reading device, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're new to our church community today, my name is Brad Bristow, and I have the privilege of serving as our campus pastor here. And we currently find ourselves in the middle of a sermon series on the concept of grace. And as we look at grace, and as we're learning about grace and discovering what grace is to each one of us and what it means for us, we're really looking at the concept of grace through the person of grace. That grace is not just a concept, grace is a person, grace has a name, and the name of grace is Jesus Christ. And so we are discovering together what grace means in our lives, what we can learn about our experience with grace and our testimony in grace by looking at what we can see in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now this morning, we're going to take a little bit of a different tact with that. We're going to look at Jesus, but we're going to look at the testimony of someone who encountered Jesus. The testimony of someone who would say, this is what grace did to me, this is what grace did in me, and this is what I have to say about grace. And so that's why we're in 2 Timothy. If you know your Bible, you may say, Jesus isn't in 2 Timothy. He was long dead before 2 Timothy and raised and gone up to heaven, long before 2 Timothy. But we're going to look at the testimony of Paul and how grace changed him. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a young pastor, a young preacher, his friend and his apprentice named Timothy. Timothy was his protege, his junior, his next in line was Timothy. And so he's writing this letter to Timothy. It's the second letter he wrote to Timothy, hence 2 Timothy. That's why it's called that. And this is what Paul would do. He was a letter writer and a church builder, and he's writing to Timothy to encourage his young protege in the faith, and he's writing to him from a prison cell in Rome. Paul is on his deathbed. He was writing what he probably imagined was his final letter to his friend Timothy. He was writing what he probably thought, this is probably the last time I'm going to have an opportunity to write to Timothy. And we can kind of see that through the letter of 2 Timothy as Paul encourages him three times, if there's any way possible, could you come and see me? I don't know how much longer I'm going to be here. So if there's any way possible that you could find a way to get to Rome here, could you come and see me? And in his last letter to his friend, his apprentice, the one who he has poured his life into, he says this to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul calls Timothy my son. He calls him his son. He called him his son in the faith. Paul wasn't Timothy's real dad. But Paul calls Timothy his son because of the incredible closeness and bond that they share through their relationship with Jesus, their relationship with each other, and the ministry that they've lived together. And in his last letter, he says to his friend, he says to him, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul says to him, you then. Now, that means that Paul is writing this in response to something. You then is like saying, therefore. That means that Paul's writing this in response to something he had just written. It's like saying, so in response to what I had just said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So then we need to go back and look at what it is that Paul was just saying and what he was talking about that he believes should give Timothy the inspiration to live this way. So at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing to Timothy about some of the things that have been going on in his life. He's talking to Timothy about the ups and the downs that he's been through, the people who have deserted him, and the people who have loved him. But before he writes, that to Timothy, he talks about grace, and he talks about this relationship that he has in his life with God and what's going on. But Paul and Timothy have a very interesting relationship. Paul and Timothy spent a lot of time together. They were together for 3 years planting churches in Ephesus, and they were together for 2 years doing the same thing in Rome. And even when they were not together, Paul had this very deep connection to Timothy. In the book of Philippians, Philippians is a letter written to churches in a city called Philippi that Paul had also started. And he's encouraging them and trying to help them. And he says to them, I'm going to send you Timothy because there's no one else that could possibly be better for me to send you than my apprentice, Timothy. Paul and Timothy have shared a lot of life together. And that's allowed Timothy to be so aware of the story of Paul and of his life. But did you know that Jesus never preached or talked about grace? The word grace only shows up in the entire course of the Gospels 3 times. That's not what Jesus spent his time talking about. Jesus didn't need to preach about grace. Jesus didn't need to talk about grace because he was grace. Because he lived out grace. He said, the things you see me doing, these are the things that my Father would do. And we have the example of the person of grace, of what grace is. So Jesus didn't need to talk about grace. Jesus lived the personification of grace. But we get our theology and our doctrine about grace from the Apostle Paul because he experienced it. Grace showed up in Paul's life at just the right time. It showed up and it found him, and it wasn't about who Paul was, and it wasn't about his story getting to that place, but it was about Paul's life going forward from that place. And Paul writes to remind to Timothy, reminding Timothy about the grace that Paul has seen. He says to this in the first verse of 2 Timothy, Paul, this is how they started letters. They wouldn't say, Dear Timothy. They would start with, who was writing the letter. And so he would say, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He would remind Timothy, remember, I'm here because of what God did in me. I'm an apostle of God, not because I chose it, not because I set out to follow Jesus, but because of the will of God, because God showed up, because grace showed up in my life. I'm here today to talk to you about this. Paul knows who he was, and he knows who it was that God chose, and he knows who it was that God came to save, who it was that God chose to call, what kind of life God was choosing to redeem when he called Paul. Paul will say, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, because God made this happen. Paul will say to Timothy, remember, Timothy, God used me. I am an apostle of God. God used me. And if God can use me, just imagine what God can do through you. If God can take the chief of sinners and use him. Each and every one of us has a story to tell. Each and every one of us have a testimony of God. You have a story to tell. There's the words to the song that we used to sing that would say, when I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up, turned me around, how he set my feet on solid ground, that makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. You have a story to tell. You and me, we need to become storytellers. Your story is a weapon. Your story is a weapon that God has given you. When you start telling people your story, the story of how Jesus changed you, that story becomes a weapon. Just like the blind man we talked about last week, where he will say, I don't know it all. I don't know everything. But what I do know is that I was blind, but now I can see. You may not know it all. You may not know all the theology. You may not know all the doctrine. But when we say, or you may not know that when we say from the front, turn to 2 Timothy, you may have no idea where or what that even is. You may not know all the songs or the lyrics to the songs we sing. You may not be able to speak our Christianese. You may not know when to stand or when to sit down. You may not know that when someone says God is good, and all the time, you may have no idea what just happened there. You may say, those words didn't show up on the screen. You may not know it all, and that's fine, because you have a story to tell. Just like the blind man, you have a story to tell. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was in darkness, but now I walk in the light. I used to be broken. I used to be on drugs. I used to be addicted. I used to do this, that, or the other. But Jesus came and he saved me. Jesus came and he healed me. Jesus came and he delivered me. If you grew up in church, or if you didn't grow up in church, you have a story to tell. Paul is telling Timothy, you remember, young preacher, that I used to be the worst of the worst. Remember who I was. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. And yet, grace. He says, if God did this for me, then surely God can do more amazing things for you. And it's the same message for us. If God did this for Paul, then he can do it for you. If God did it over there, then God can do it here. If God did it back then God can do it now. The cornerstone verse of our Foursquare denomination, and it's in our bylaws that it has to be displayed in our building, and it's right there, is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus Christ that showed up to Paul will show up to you. As Paul was traveling to Damascus to go and kill Christians, that same Jesus will show up in your life and change things. If God did it for Paul, God can do it for you. If God did it there, God can do it here. If God did it then, God can do it now. The same God will change you. Your story is a weapon. Talking about Jesus' goodness, that Jesus saved me, that Jesus healed me, that Jesus found me in my worst state. When I was at my worst, God was at his best, and grace came to me. Your story is a weapon. You have a story to tell. Start telling your story to people and watch God start softening hearts. Start telling your story and watch the wisdom of the world be confounded. Start telling your story and watch people's eyes be open to the goodness and the grace of God. Start telling your story and watch the doors that God's going to open for you. That when we are willing to step out and say, let me tell you about my friend and my Savior Jesus Christ, the word of the Lord will not return void. And as we begin to step out and tell our story of what God did in us and through us, we're going to discover that God doesn't want us to do that and not see anything. He wants us to see people ushered into the kingdom of heaven. Your story is a story of God's faithfulness. Your story is a testimony of the verse that says that God comes near to the brokenhearted. Your story is a testimony of that God finds those who need him. Your testimony is a story that if he found me, he can find you. You have a story to tell. Now, back to what Paul says. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Here's the thing. Every family has traits, right? Do you know what I mean? Like red hair, or baldness, or a temper, or whatever it may be. Somebody at some point in your life has probably said to you, and even perhaps you have said, you know, you get that from your mother. You get that from your father. You get that from your grandpa. You get that from this side of the family. You get that from whatever it may be, because it runs in the family. It's a trait that runs in your family. Well, we are a family. Not a family that's, or not a family by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And there are some things that run in this family. And Paul here reminds Timothy of his heavenly heritage, because strength runs in the family of God. The same way that you have traits because of your parents and your grandparents and your heritage, as a child of God, you have traits because of your family. Strength runs in this family. God didn't die for you to make you weak. God didn't die for you to make you small. God did not find you to make you weak. God died for you to make you strong. God found you to make you strong. Now, you may hear that today, and you may be thinking, man, I have never felt more weak. I have never felt more susceptible, more vulnerable, more tempted. You may be weak in your humanity, but our strength in the family of God doesn't come through our humanity. You may be able to look at your human state and say, I am not strong. The good news for you is that that's not where your strength comes from. That if you look inside and say, I don't have any strength, it doesn't matter. Because that's not where your strength comes from. The Bible says in our human weakness, God's power is made perfect. And Paul will go on to say that therefore we can boast in our weakness, that we can be proud of our weakness, because we can know that the power of God is going to be at work in our lives in amazing ways, that we can look at the places that we're weak and not just feel, woe is me, I'm terrible, I'm awful, I wish I was stronger. But we can look at the areas in our lives and go, man, God's going to have to work there. I am so weak in this area of my life. My goodness, is God going to have to show himself strong? Because that's what his word promises. That where we're weak, he makes us strong. In our weakness, his power is made perfect. And so when I look at the areas in my life where I'm weak, as you look at the areas in your life where you're weak, you can boast, not being proud of our sin and not being proud of the places where we fall down, but being proud of how hard God is going to work on your behalf to take that weakness and make it a strength. That God loves you so much that whatever your weakness is, however big it is, when our weakness, he's made strong. Strong runs in this family. Strong is not a new idea. Strong is part of the DNA of our God. God doesn't shy away from the weak parts of our lives. If you're in a weak season, if you are weak emotionally, if you're weak in a relationship, if you're weak in a temptation, God doesn't shy away from those areas. Where we're weak, God doesn't look and go, oh, not him again. I'm getting so tired of dealing with this sin in their life, and I wish they would just stop it. God doesn't look at us and think that. God doesn't look at us and go, shoot, Phil's coming. Cam, come here and talk to me. I need to look busy. Phil's on his way. I don't want to deal with Phil. I need to talk to Cam. He doesn't shy away from those areas in our lives. And we don't need to shy away from those areas either. We don't need to shy away. We need to confess to God, God, I am weak in this area, and I need your help. Sometimes we can have a temptation when we know we're weak to try and just shut it out and leave it there and ignore it and push it away and have nothing to do with it. But we need to come and confront that and say, look, God, I'm weak, and I recognize my weakness. Now you promised you'd do something. Help me. We need to come and confess our weakness, because just at the right moment, grace seeks us out, and we go from being weak in that area to still being weak in that area. But now God is taking care of it, building us up. In the Old Testament, there's a story in Exodus chapter 17 about the Israelites as they're engaged in a battle, where Joshua is leading the people into a battle, but there's this other thing that's going on. Moses is up on a hill overlooking the battle. And as sometimes God is wont to do, there's a very strange thing that's happening for God to show his miraculous power. Moses stretches out his hands over the battle, and the Israelites begin to win. And if he brings his arms down, the enemy begins to win. So Moses stands holding his hands out over the battle, and his arms are growing weary and tired. Battles take a long time. And so as he's standing, his arms are getting tired, and he's struggling to hold them up and keep them up, and his hands are dropping. But in his weakness, Aaron and Hur, two of his friends, his brother, and all of these things, they come and they bring a rock for Moses to sit on, and they stand on either side of Moses and they hold his hands up. His arms didn't miraculously become stronger because they did that. His arms were still tired, they were still sore, they were still weak. But his friends came along and helped him. When we have weak points in our lives, it's not just that God comes over and touches us and goes, there, now you're strong, now you don't need me anymore. Now you're strong, now you don't need me anymore. Oh, you're weak? Okay, there you go, now you don't need me anymore. God comes alongside, and sometimes our weaknesses, we're still weak in. But we have a God who comes in and holds our arms up so that we can win the battle. Strong runs in this family. You may be weak, but God works in your weakness. You may not suddenly be strong and be able to do it on your own. You still need God, but God doesn't shy away from your weakness. He will, in his power, overcome your weakness and win the battle. God himself can make you strong, strong on the inside, strong to face today, strong to face tomorrow. You might be weak physically, God will make you strong. You may be weak spiritually, God will lift you up. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, to get a little Bible nerd thing here, language stuff, the way that we translate the word grace here, you could substitute the word gift in there. The word means essentially the gift of grace. The Hebrew word, that would be the full definition of the word. We just put the word grace in because we want to keep the word count down so we can memorize it easier. But you could substitute in be strong in the gift that is in Christ Jesus, or you could, if you wanted to do the full thing, be strong in the gift of grace that is in Christ Jesus. You then, my son, Timothy, be strong. Because I'm about to leave you, Rome and Philippi and Thessalonica and all of these other cities and churches that you and I have traveled to, that I've traveled to, churches that I've planted, that we've planted. I'm going to be leaving them all to you. I'm not long for this world. You're going to have to take over for me. Be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Be strong in the gift that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is grace. Every one of us here today have a gift of God that's available to you. You have a gift from God. Grace. You have the grace of God available to you today. God's gift to you is Jesus Christ, the person of grace. The way that you get stronger in grace, the way that we as a church grow in grace, the way that you as a person grow in grace, is that we keep responding to grace. That we never take our grace for granted, that we never somehow decide I've come to a place where I don't need grace. But we remember, just as we sang this morning, about how we are undeserving, and we keep coming back to that place of the amazing grace that God has shown to us. When grace shows up and grace speaks to us, when Jesus speaks to us, we don't just stop at the Word of God, but we follow through with obedience to the Word of God. When grace says to us, I need you to tell your story, I need you to be ready, I need you to be willing to story tell anywhere, any place you go, I need you to be strong in places that are dark, where only you can go, I need you to be strong, I need you to be good anywhere. When God comes to us and says those things, what we need to remember is that we don't do it for Him, we do it through Him. He doesn't send us out on a mission and say, go do this. Go tell this person your testimony. Go share your testimony, then come back and let me know how it went. He says, Brad, I need you to go talk to this person, but I'm coming with you. And my promise to you is that when you open your mouth, I'll give you words to speak. I'm not just going to stand there beside you and pat you on the back and tell you you're doing good. I'll fill your mouth with the words. If you're willing and obedient to just go and do this, I'll take it from there. I've got you. I've got this. We don't do it for Him. We do it through Him. In Him, because of Him, in us. David is on the backside of a desert, taking care of sheep and lambs. No platform, no publicity, no nothing. He's a shepherd on the backside of a desert. But God sees how David is ready for Him anytime, anywhere, knowing that when the time comes, God has him and his story. And in one day, God takes him from a bunch of sheep to the palace of the king. In one day. In one day, David goes from nobody knowing anything about him anywhere to all of Israel singing songs about him. Because of God at work in him. Psalm 78 will tell us this story. It will tell us that God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep and the pens, from the tending of the sheep. He brought him to the shepherd of his, or he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands, he led them. Now, this very much is a long story made short. That this is very much the Coles Notes version of what happened. But one question for you. Where did David get the integrity to be king? Where did David get the skill to be king? I've never been a shepherd. And I've never been a king. But from my vantage point, I don't see a lot of transferable skill between the two. That somehow, if you can put in 4 or 5 years as a shepherd, then you're finished your apprenticeship and now you can go be king. That there's not necessarily a whole lot of transferable integrity and transferable skill from being a shepherd to being a king. God didn't ask him to do that for him. God asked him to do it through him. God was building the things inside of him that he needed. The integrity that he needed, the skill that he needed, the strength that he needed, everything he needed was found in the gift, in the grace of God in his life. David didn't do it for God. David did it in God. David wasn't picked because he was the best, the brightest, or the most qualified. In fact, when the prophet Samuel received a word from the Lord that he needed to go to Jesse's house to find the new king for Israel, Jesse being David's dad, Jesse invited all of David's brothers, but took one look at David and said, nope, it's not him. His own dad thought that. His dad looked at him, looked at his life, looked at who he was, looked at his qualifications, his talents, and his abilities, and his own dad looked at him and said, nope, it's not going to be him. Look at all, it's going to be one of these other boys. David, you go take care of the sheep, you go take care of the lamb, you go do that thing, because I know it's not you, so you're expendable, you can go do that. So when Jesse comes, it's going to be one of your brothers. David wasn't strong. David didn't have integrity. In fact, we see at times and places in David's life where he relied too much on his own integrity. And it didn't go well for him. David didn't have the skill because he was David. In fact, when his dad looked at him, he was so sure that David didn't have any of those things, the things that would let him be king, he didn't even bother inviting him. David didn't have any of those things, but the grace of God did. The grace of God in his life, the strength that comes from the gift of the grace of God of Jesus Christ. Worship team, you can come and join me on stage. Today, if you are tired of trying, if you are tired of your weakness, if you are tired of trying to change your own story, if you are tired of burning through your own strength, trying to do something that you cannot, God would invite you to lay it all down, to put it down and just come to Him. In your weakness, in your mess, in your flaws, and just trust that God isn't put off by that. Trust that when we come to God in our weakness and our mess, He doesn't react negatively. He looks and goes, oh boy, I love a project. I love a project. I'm so glad you're here. I cannot wait to work on you. Trust that He will meet you where you are, and He will hold your arms up so that you can win the battle. He will give you everything you need.
Grace like rain. Grace.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, @CSAirdrie on Twitter and @CornerstoneAirdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go.
Grace is falling.